Go ahead and be turning to Exodus chapter number 5. Exodus chapter number 5. I feel like I need another song this morning for some reason, but don't worry, I will not subject you to my singing. No solos up here. Okay. Exodus chapter number 5. And we're continuing our series from Egypt to the Promised Land, in which we are learning more about how God takes care of us through looking at the account of his care for Israel. And so last week, Moses went back to Egypt, and he talked to the elders of Israel and told them what God had told him and what God had promised that he was going to do. And he was trying to get them on board with his plan. And just like Moses, it's my job to compel you to follow God from where you are to where he would have you to be. Likewise, you also have the opportunity, it's not just for the pastors and for preachers, it's for us as Christians to compel others and encourage others to follow God. Okay? And so we said that people are often comfortable and complacent where they are, so we need to do a few things. We need to confront their condition. We need to show them that where they are is not where they could be, right? That God has something better for them. God doesn't want the Christian to be cold or to be lukewarm, but he wants them to be in a healthy and growing relationship with him. And he wants the lost people to be saved, for sinners to be saved. And so whenever we show them the condition of this world, the condition of the life that everyone else has just chosen by default, we see that that's not going the way we want. That's not the experience that we desire, and God has something better. So that brings us to our second thing. Present a compelling alternative. Okay? Where you're at isn't where you have to stay. What everybody else is getting doesn't mean that that's what you have to get as well. We don't have to accept the world's results. We don't have to do things the world's way. God has a better way. And so then we reveal a competent power. We're not able to do it by our own power. You try to reform yourself. You try to turn over a new leaf. You try to fix the things that are wrong with you. You're going to fail.
Yes.
But with God, all things are possible. And so we can't save ourselves. We can't live the Christian life by our own power. But God is more than capable of both saving and sanctifying us. And then the last thing that we looked at last week is that the world needs credible examples. Just as Moses came and stood before the people and said, God is worth following. He is worth our trusting. He is worth leading this or leaving this place and going somewhere else. And the people saw that example and they followed it. Others need people who are following God to show them how it's done.
Right.
That might sound a little bit bad to put it that way, but they need people who are following Jesus to show them what it looks like. And people need you to be following Jesus to show them that it is a good life. It is a good way to go, to show them that it can be done. Okay? And so by God's help, Moses convinced the Jews that it was time to leave Egypt. They saw that God was with him and that God had something good for them that they couldn't experience if they remained in Egypt. And so Moses had their full support to go to Pharaoh and tell him, God says, let my people go. Okay, all the people of Israel were saying, okay, Moses, go and tell him we're ready to follow you. We're ready for the promised land. And so they were ready to go. They were excited, but they didn't know all the things that we know. They didn't know what was before them and that their journey was just beginning. So were they able to follow God in the chaos? And that's a question we're going to look at today. Can you follow God in the chaos? Okay, let's look at Exodus chapter number 5. It says, and afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Excuse me. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people go from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make bricks, as heretofore, let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there be more work laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. And the taskmasters of the people went out of their offices, or went out in their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt, and gathered stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is thine own people. But he said, ye are idle, ye are idle. Therefore ye say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet ye shall deliver the tale of bricks. And the officer of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case, after it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, I come to you today once again. Just thank you so much for this time that we have in church. Thank you for everyone who has gathered out in this place today. I pray, Lord, that you just bless their faithfulness, bless their efforts, Lord. And I just pray that for just the next little while, that we can focus on your word, Lord, that we can take it and apply it to our lives, Lord, that we can use it, Lord, to grow closer to you, Lord, to lift you up and to draw us close to you. And Lord, I just pray that you guide and direct me in my words and my thoughts, Lord, that it'd be pleasing to you and helpful to the hearers. I pray, Lord, I ask you that you would just work in us, Lord. I want my life to please you. I want to exalt you. I want to lift you up, as we talked about in Sunday school. And Lord, I just want to be faithful. And Lord, I just pray that you would do the needed work here today as only you can. And Lord, use this little church to be a light and a witness here in Longford. And Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, and amen. What do you think was Moses and Aaron's attitude going into Pharaoh? Do you think they were going in confident, or were they a little bit afraid? Do you think they were timid, or do you think that they were a bit pumped up? Because whenever they went into the leaders of Israel and they performed the miracles, they said, God spoke to me. There's this burning bush and I talked to him and he gave me this stick. Watch it become a serpent. Right? He gave me this great sign too. Look at my hand, and he made it leprous, and oh, not anymore. Poured out the water out of the pitcher and it became blood. And the people of Israel like, oh man, that's cool. I believe you. You met with God. God's really working here. And finally, after all these years, we're going to be led out of Egypt and we're going to possess the land that God promised to Abraham. We're excited about this. We are ready. We are sick of bricks. We are sick of Egypt. Let's go to Canaan. Land of milk and honey, right? And they were excited. And Moses and Aaron was like, hey, that was awesome. God said that they're going to believe. God said that they're going to follow. God said it's time for us to go. So the only thing left is go and talk to Pharaoh. You think maybe they were hyped up going into Pharaoh? I kind of think they were. I mean, it would have been kind of maybe a frightening thing, because Pharaoh was one of the most powerful men of the region at that time. But they just talked to God. And they just got confirmation. They were God's people. They just got direction. They're going to go to this new place. God's going to lead them. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be great. They're excited. They're pumped up. And then they go in. Regardless of whether they went in with confidence or fear, whenever they came to Pharaoh, Pharaoh met them with a resounding no. They were going in thinking, okay, Pharaoh's going to be excited to see this. He's going to respond. God's going to work on his heart. He's going to turn his heart. He's going to let us go from here. And this is the beginning of something wonderful. And Pharaoh says no. And not only does he say no, he says, you guys have too much free time on your hands. You're idle. So guess what? I'm going to give you more work. I'm going to cause you to have to make more bricks. I'm going to take away part of your supplies that your job demands and make you go and find them yourself. Yeah. Because what they would do is they would take the clay and they would form it in bricks and they would mix it in with straw, to kind of binding fibers in that. I don't know if you've ever done any kind of construction and stuff like that, but it would make it stronger with the straw that was in the bricks. He said, okay, I'm not going to give you the straw anymore. Go and get stubble. Go and pick up these bits and pieces of grass wherever you can find them to mix in your bricks. Okay? And by the way, as a side note, archaeologists have found bricks in Egypt that did not have straw, did not have grass and fiber in them, backing up the story. But anyway, that's extra, that's free. And so they were met with an immediate no, and Pharaoh went on to add the work to the children of Israel, claiming that, as I said, they had too much time on their hands. Mm-hmm. It backfired. It did not go the way they expected. The good feeling was gone, right? Yeah. Things were supposed to be better, and now they're worse. And whenever Moses comes out with Aaron, he meets the officials there, the representatives of Israel. And they said, what have you done? We thought this was going to be great. We thought we were going to go and possess the promised land. And you have made our lives harder. We wish we'd never even seen you. Right? Yeah. And as we consider the situation, it's very applicable to us today. I challenged you last week not to be satisfied with lukewarm Christianity or not just being another nominal Christian, another worldly Christian, but to actually decide to leave Egypt, to set out and be dedicated to Christ, to be serving him. Allow him to guide your steps, to direct your paths. Live your life in a way that's pleasing to him. And that's what I've been challenging you to do. And with that, it sounds exciting. We're on God's side, right? Plenty of messages that are preached, hyping people up and saying, okay, we're on the Lord's side and we're going to fight with him and we're going to this, we're going to have victory. And we can concentrate on those kind of things. We can get hyped up about it. But then we see stories like this and we find that that's not always the way that it goes. Many people want to teleport straight from Egypt to the promised land. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it?
Yes.
Bypass all the hard parts and just go from mountaintop to mountaintop. But the rough part about all of this is between the mountaintops are valleys.
Yes.
To get to the mountaintop, there is a climb, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. If you do any studying and like these guys that, mountaineers and different ones, the ones that are climbing to the peaks, the ones that are trying to summit Everest and places like that, they don't just wake up one day and say, I think I want to hike to the top of Everest. That is an expedition, okay? That is a journey. It takes preparation. It takes training. It takes a lot of finances. And very few people ever get to the top of that. And many people who try to get to the top of it die along the way, okay? And I'm not saying that to discourage anyone, but I'm just kind of belaboring this point that we want the mountaintop, but we don't want the effort it takes to get to it. You know, if we just hire out a Sherpa to carry us on their back, take us all the way up to the top of Everest, and then we can put on social media, hey, here I am on the top of Everest. But somebody else did all the work to get me there.
Right.
And so we want to teleport straight from Egypt to the promised land. And if you think that's how it works, you're going to have a hard time. However, if you know what to expect, it's going to make the journey a lot smoother.
Right.
If you set the right expectations.
Yes.
So the first thing I want to look at in this is the expectation of ease. The expectation of ease. As Moses and Aaron strutted in to Pharaoh, I figure the Hebrews were back at their houses packing their bags. Right? Moses says, hey, I want to go into Pharaoh. I'm going to say, God says, let my people go that they might serve me. And they're like, hey, this is it. This is our chance. This is when we're leaving. Get your bags packed. We're going to the promised land. I can imagine their conversations talking about how it was going to go. Maybe some of them fantasizing about, you know, the house they were going to build, the farm that they were going to have, the plot of land they were going to have in the promised land. And they're like, man, this is going to be good. This is their expectation. Maybe some were overly optimistic, thinking about the farewell party Pharaoh would throw, right? He's going to give them a royal escort. He's going to say, okay, guys, it's been good working with you. We're going to see you off. We're going to throw a party. I'll give you my best soldiers. I'm going to send a few chariots. They're going to escort you right to the promised land. And we laugh. We think that's silly, right? No way they were that stupid that they would think that Pharaoh was just going to say, okay, slaves, go home. But as we think that's kind of stupid, do you think that maybe it's not as far-fetched whenever we realize a lot of Christians approach life this way? A lot of Christians have the idea or the kind of the expectation that whenever they set out to follow God, that the world is going to celebrate it, that everything's going to go smooth, and I have arrived and this is going to be awesome. Right? I'm going to get saved. I'm going to turn to God. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be religious, whatever terms they use for it. And then all my life is going to be better. I'm tired of my job. I'm tired of my bills being late. My family's been having these issues. My wife's not happy with me. My kids are rebellious. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start getting serious about this thing of Christianity, and all of these things will be fixed. Some of you laugh at that because you know better, right? This idea of this will fix it. That, you know, I've seen a lot of people come to church with this mindset. I've seen people come to church and say, everything's falling apart at home, and so I'm going to come to church so it all comes back together. And they come for a little while, nothing gets better, and they say, forget this, it's not working. I've known of people who have completely turned away from the faith altogether because they said, I did all the things I was supposed to do, and I did not get the results that I expected. I'm done with God. He didn't play by my rules. He didn't fit my expectations. I'm done with it. Whenever I preached in jail, I regularly told them, I said, don't be making decisions. Don't be doing things thinking that it's going to earn you favor with the guards or that it's going to earn you favor with the judges. Whenever I would share the gospel, whenever I would challenge them to trust Christ for salvation, I said, do this with sincerity. Don't do this to cut time off your sins. I said, never has a judge ever contacted me and asked me about the decisions that you make. They've never asked me about your church attendance. Mm-hmm. Don't do this to make your life easier. Do this because you believe it and you want God.
Right.
I've known several Christians that have gotten excited about serving Jesus. Yeah. They come in and they should get excited, by the way. I believe we should be excited about serving God. I believe that it should be something appealing. It should be something that is worthy of a little bit of emotion with it, right? A little bit of excitement with it. But they had certain expectations of what it would look like or what it meant to follow God. And whenever their expectations weren't met, they fizzled out pretty quickly.
Yes.
I've seen some revival meetings where everybody was hyped up. Yeah. Some church services where everyone was excited. And everybody started making promises and everybody started saying all these things that they intended to do and they intended to be. And whenever the excitement wore off, those promises and those intentions went out the window.
Yeah.
They had some expectations. They had some desires. They said, we're going to the promised land. We're getting out of this place. Life is going to be so much better. I'm ready for it. And then Pharaoh said no. Right? And I can't really blame people for having these expectations. There's plenty of preachers even well-meaning Christians, as well as all your online gurus, that present it like it's that way. If you'll just follow Jesus, life is going to be good, right? You're going to get your blessing. You're going to get your victory. It's time for your breakthrough. You can live your best life now. Right? And the Bible clearly tells me my best life is the one that's spent following God. My best life is going to be in the future, actually, whenever I am face to face with Him. But for right now, there's no guarantees on your best life now. And I think the key to that whole movement, that whole phrase, is the now. We want it now.
Yeah.
Do you think the Israelites were having their best life now?
No.
Not so much. But the now had to do with getting to the best life, didn't it?
Right.
I also think that there's others that will look at the credible examples we talked about last week. People who have been following God for a long time. People who have it together. People who have won some victories. Some people who have gotten a little further along on the process of sanctification, that have overcome some sin. Ones that have seen some good things come, that have received some blessings. And we say, I want that. That Christian that's been saved for 20 or 30 years and the person who just got saved says, I want what they've got.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going to get what they've got, you've got to get it the way they got it.
Exactly.
And there are a lot of battles, a lot of wilderness experiences, a lot of difficulties, a lot of things that they have left behind to get to where they are there.
Right.
And if you expect to teleport from I just got saved to mature Christian overnight, it's not going to happen. If you're going to be walking in the promised land, you have to go through the wilderness to get there.
Yeah.
If you're going to receive all the blessings of God, you have to receive them God's way. But we have these expectations that it's going to be all smooth sailing. It's going to be a bed of roses, that the roads are never going to be bumpy, that the waves will always be calm. And that is not the reality of it. We have no promise of that. If you're in Egypt and you're ready to start following God to the promised land, make sure you have the right expectations. Don't say, I'm going to follow God so that everything goes well, so that all of my hopes and dreams are fulfilled. Say, I'm going to follow God because He knows the way to get to where I need to go.
Right.
Because His way is good, because He is caring for me, because He is walking with me every step of the way, because He is the friend that sticks closer to me than a brother, and that He's not going to leave me nor forsake me, even when the storm comes, even when the road gets rocky, even whenever I can't see where we're going, He knows the way.
Mm-hmm.
I can follow Him. And so you have to know the right expectations. You have to be willing to trust Him even if Pharaoh says no. You have to be trusting Him or you will quit before you ever get started. Okay? Second thing that we find here, and I may have already got ahead of myself, is the experience of hardship. Rather than a quick and easy departure, Israel had to endure some things, right? The enemy wasn't happy to let them go, and he wasn't going to let them leave without a fight. He added to their burden. He caused their taskmasters to beat them. The Jews had to endure many of the 10 plagues. We look at the 10 plagues and say, yeah, put it on Egypt, put it on Pharaoh. Israel had to go through a lot of those.
Right.
Now, there's some of them that he separated them. He drew the line and didn't make them experience,
right.
But they had to go through a lot of them.
Yeah.
And whenever they did leave, Pharaoh had what was left of his army to pursue after them and pin them down at the Red Sea. Even after they escaped Egypt, they still had to face the wilderness. And then whenever they got to the promised land, they had to go in and face giants. They had to conquer walled cities. They had to fight battles. It wasn't just teleporting, was it? They had some hardships. Over and over, God's people struggled with discouragement, and they were tempted to quit even after God had warned them how things were going to go. Back in chapter number 3, verses 19 and 20, God told Moses, maybe he didn't pass the word on, I don't know, but in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3, and I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. See, God gave them what their expectation should be. He said, when you go to Pharaoh, he will not let you go. Not by a high hand. What he's meaning by that, he's going to show his strength. He's going to rise up against you. But then I'm going to show my strength and then he'll let you go.
Yeah.
He gave them the right expectation. But they didn't listen to that. They took their own expectation. God's word makes it pretty clear how the Christian life goes.
Right.
Okay? God's word makes it pretty clear what his plan for us is. But instead, we adopt all these other plans. We adopt all these other expectations. And then it's going to cause discouragement. It's going to cause defeat. If only we would allow God's word to shape our expectations, the hardships are not going to make things so difficult.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to hit us so hard.
Yeah.
The Bible and history and even probably the experience of some of the people in this church
mm-hmm.
who have decided to follow God, decided to give their all, shows us that there's difficulties.
Right.
Shows us it's not the easy road.
Mm-hmm.
You know, is the easy road ever going to be on it?
Yes.
All of these people experience hardships. Do you think that Peter or Paul or Moses or Abraham, do you think their lives automatically got better whenever they started following God? God came to Abraham and said, leave everything that you've ever known, pack up your stuff, take your wife, and go to a place that I'm going to show you. No more information. Do you think things got a little bit hard? I do not envy him having to go and tell Sarah, hey, just wanted to let you know, we're moving. Where to? Not a clue. What's it going to be like? No idea. How long is it going to take? Beats me. Okay, let's go. No, it didn't work that way. Anyone who's ever been married knows that was not an easy conversation. And then to pick up and journey, it wasn't just down the street. It wasn't just in the next town. It was a long journey from where they were to where God led them. And then even whenever they got there, they didn't just pick up where they left off. They didn't just build up a great big house. And no, they were pilgrims and strangers. They dwelled in tents. They were surrounded by enemies and cultures they didn't know. They had struggles. They had difficulties. Do you think Peter's life was easier whenever he was just a fisherman doing what everybody else was doing? Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. By the way, men are a lot harder to catch.
Yeah.
Right? Do you think his life was easier following Jesus? No. Apostle Paul, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was rising to the top. He was respected of all his peers. And then we start reading about his life as he served God. We have great respect for him. They did not. He was despised and rejected just like his Savior.
Yes.
Their lives didn't automatically get easier when they made a decision to follow God. But I'm sure that it got better as they went along and on the other side. And I know they believed it was worth it. You get to heaven one of these days and you ask these men whose lives were difficult, who faced great hardship because they gave their all for Christ, and you ask them, do you have any regrets? It'll be, I didn't do it sooner. I didn't do it more. That I held something back. It's not going to be like, if I had it to do over again, I would have just kept fishing. If I had it to do over again, I'd just stayed in Ur of the Chaldees. If I had it to do over again, no, it's like, I'd never started building that boat. Right? No, I don't believe that for a second. Job's friends told him that if he was right with God, that none of these things would have happened to him. If you were just right with God, your herds would multiply, your business interests would flourish, your children would be healthy, everything would be good. It's because you're not right with God that all these things have happened to you. Little did they know they were exactly completely opposite of the truth. That he went through those things because he was right with God.
Yeah.
God looked at Satan and said, have you considered my servant Job, who is an upright man, fears me and eschews evil? He's the cream of the crop down there. He's doing everything right. And then everything went wrong.
Right.
We have an enemy and he doesn't want to let you get out of Egypt. He wants to keep you there.
Exactly.
He wants you to be just another Egyptian, right?
Mm-hmm.
We look at Daniel and the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in Babylon. And whenever they got to Babylon, what did the Babylonians try to do? Assimilate.
Mm-hmm.
Gave them a Babylonian name, gave them a Babylonian diet, caused them to learn the Babylonian language, put them to work in a Babylonian job, and said, okay, you're going to be Babylonians. And many of the people of Israel became Babylonians there. They took on the culture. They did what everybody else was doing because that's where it was comfortable. That's where it was easy. And Daniel and his three friends said, no, we'll be here. We'll live here. We'll learn the language. We're not going to eat the food. We're not going to bow to your gods. We're not going to stop serving our God. There's some lines we can't cross. We're still going to do things. And guess what? Their life got harder.
Mm-hmm.
Things weren't so easy in the lion's den and in the fiery furnace. The enemy didn't just say, oh, I respect your religious beliefs. I really admire your conviction. I really want to applaud you for your good service to your God. They're like, no, we do not appreciate whenever you don't go by our rules. Why you don't walk according? We don't like you being weird. Do it our way or else. And that's what you're going to find whenever you set out to follow after God. Whenever you start out following after his precepts, following by his commands, living life as his word entails, that there's going to be people who are not happy about it. There's going to be enemies that rise up against you. You think, okay, I'm going to start following God. I'm going to get that promotion. You might be passed over for that promotion. You might get fired. Who knows? You know what? Oh, whenever I start following God, my children are going to be so excited about this. They're going to be glad to get up for church every Sunday. They're going to be excited about it, right? I'm going to start trying to read our Bibles. We're going to start praying together, and the kids are just going to fall in, and it's going to be happy, and it's just going to be like this moment of bliss every time. No, it's going to be a fight. It's going to be a struggle.
Yeah.
You start ordering your life according to God's principles, and you're going to be going against the grain. You're going to be doing things that are not natural to this flesh, not natural to the culture which we live in, the society which we live in, and you're going to have resistance. And I think not only that, but I believe also the devil brings things against you. He's going to cause opposition to come your way. He's going to allow things and stir things and cause problems because that's what he does.
Right.
And so if you think making a decision, okay, God, I'm going to give my all to you. I'm going to dedicate. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to start putting these things in place. I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start praying. We're going to start having family devotions. I'm going to start prioritizing church attendance. I'm going to be out there. I want to be involved. I'm going to be doing things. And this is going to be great. And then you're going to start seeing problem and opposition. And your flesh is going to fight you. Your family is going to fight you. The people around you is going to fight you. And you're going to say, God, I'm trying. Why is it getting difficult? Because you're going against the flow.
Right.
If you go against the current, you've got to swim a little harder. You know what?
Mm-hmm.
Our enemy doesn't want us to leave Egypt. He doesn't want to let you get safely to the place that God has prepared for you to get to the land of milk and honey. And so he's going to oppose you. He's going to try to get you to stay in bondage or even cause you to die in the wilderness and never taste victory. There are plenty of comfortable Christians. There are plenty of Christians that look just like everybody else in their neighborhood, that live just like everybody else at work, that are no different, that are not distinct, that are not following God. They're saved, but just barely. I don't want to imply that salvation is a barely thing, okay? But they're saved, they're going to heaven, but they're not going to live for God here. Because that takes something. That requires effort. I can remember whenever I was a teenager, my dad was getting excited about the things of God. We were getting into church, going to more services, and he decided that we were going to start praying together as a family. I may have told this story before. We're going to start praying together as a family. And I can remember as an early teenager, probably 13 or 14 years old, I can remember him saying, okay, it's time for family prayer. And we would get up and stand in the middle of the living room, and we'd stand in a little circle, we'd bow our heads, and we'd pray together as a family. And every time we did that, it was a struggle. Us being kids, we didn't want to do it. My mom, she didn't want to do it. Interrupted our schedule. We had to turn off the television. And it was a struggle every time. And after a little while, we stopped doing it. Years later, I asked my dad, I said, why? I said, I remember us starting praying together. Why did we stop? And he said, every time I was having to drag everybody else along, nobody wanted to do it. It was a fight, and I just gave up. I just quit. I said, boy, I wish you hadn't. And that's not to rag on my dad or anything, because here's the thing. He has given me a great example of what it means to do hard things.
Yes, he has.
Okay? You guys, most of you, if you've not met my dad, you will here before too long. But I can remember as a kid him staying with an unfaithful wife for years, because he knew if he left her that she would take us and we'd no longer be in church.
Yeah.
He did hard things, prioritizing God.
Right.
He said, yes, I could do the easy thing. I could just split. I could throw this away. But if I do, what's going to happen to my family?
Yeah.
They're not going to be in church. They're not going to know God. He did hard things.
Mm-hmm.
And that's part of the reason I'm here today.
Right.
Is he did hard things.
Yes.
Because he wanted to serve God.
Yeah.
I can remember as a child going into the living room and he had his chair. Okay? Probably the same chair he still got.
Yeah.
And on the end table beside of his chair was his Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And every night he'd come home from work. He'd open up that Bible, and he'd be reading the Bible. He'd get out maybe a couple books, commentaries, and he'd be reading through the Bible, and he'd be studying. And he wasn't a teacher.
No.
He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't preparing for anything.
Right.
He wanted to follow Jesus.
Right.
He wanted to know more about his Savior. And I can remember him sitting there with his Bible and him reading and underlining the way his glasses were on his face. And I can remember all of these things. And that Bible always sitting there, knowing every evening he's going to be in that Bible. And the closer that he got to God, the further his wife got from him.
Yeah.
He didn't have to be so serious about it. Maybe they could have stayed together. I don't know. But he said, I want my Jesus.
Right.
And you know what? I would say probably still to this day, you go over there of an evening after he gets off work, 12-hour shift or whatever, the Bible's still in that night, or on that end table.
Yeah.
Finishes up supper, he sits in that chair, he's going to read that Bible. He's not preparing for anything. He's pursuing his Savior.
Right.
Does he have to do that? No. Would it be easier if he didn't? Probably so. But man, I'm glad he did.
Yeah.
Let me just put this simply. God's children aren't exempt from trouble.
Right.
And usually whenever they decide to serve Jesus, they are going to face opposition.
Yeah.
And if you don't, you're probably going the wrong way.
Yeah.
The world's not going to congratulate you and celebrate you because you've forsaken their way for God's. Satan's not going to go, oh, he started going to church and reading his Bible. I'll just leave him alone and let him do that. He's going to say, I better stop this before they get too serious about it.
Mm-hmm.
Things are going to break. Life's going to get busier. The kids are going to fight and fuss more.
Yeah.
1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, that you may be glad also with exceeding joy. He says, don't think it a strange thing whenever life gets difficult. The one that you're following was crucified.
Right.
Realize that?
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. The book of Hebrews were written to Jews that were facing persecution, that were tempted to go back and said it was easier whenever we are in Judaism. It was easier whenever we were just fitting in with the world and just doing the way everyone else did. But whenever we decided to start following Jesus, it got harder. Maybe we should stop following Jesus. That's what they were faced with. And the whole book of Hebrews is telling them, Jesus is better than anything that you may have lost, anything that you may have sacrificed. Jesus is better than this world.
Wow.
Jesus is better than that religion. Jesus has something more for you. Yes, you may face heartaches. You may face troubles. You may face problems, but Jesus is better. When you decide to really follow Jesus, be prepared for opposition, for things to get harder because this world and the devil's not going to be happy with your direction. Have the right expectations, but trust the engineer's plans.
Yes.
Trust the engineer's plans. Don't be discouraged by the prospect of difficulties. Joseph told his brothers, "You meant it for me for evil, but God meant it for me for good."
Right.
Satan and God are not equal opposites. A lot of people have this idea, you know, like the little shoulder angels,
mm-hmm.
or the yin and the yang. God versus Satan. They're not equal opposites.
No.
Satan's a created being, and God allows him to exist because it furthers his plan. And that sounds weird to us, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Everything that Satan means for evil, God can turn it for our good. If Israel had gotten what they had wanted, Moses would have went in, Pharaoh would have let them go. They would have missed the demonstrations of God's power, the evidence of his care. They wouldn't have seen the plagues or how God protected them from them. They wouldn't have seen God move the enemies out of the way, wouldn't have gotten to see God prove that Egypt's gods were nothing. They wouldn't have seen the Red Sea part. And then all of their enemies would not have seen the demonstrations of God's power.
Right.
You know, a lot of the things that we are going through are for the sake of the people around us. Whenever we go through things and God is glorified in our lives, it draws people to him.
Yes.
Rahab told the spies whenever they got to Jericho 40 years later, "Our people are scared to death of you because we've seen what your God does."
Yeah.
You guys realize that?
Mm-hmm.
If God wouldn't have done all of the things that he had done in Egypt, they wouldn't have had that testimony in the promised land.
Right.
You think the enemies in the wilderness would have steered clear from them if they hadn't seen what God did in Egypt? All the problems they would have faced in the duration of that, that God protected them from, because they said, "We've seen what your God does, we're going to stay away from you."
Mm-hmm.
Right? God had a plan.
Mm-hmm.
For so many things in life, difficulty is a part of it.
Yeah.
For the women in here, pregnancy is not easy, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And then childbirth is even harder.
Mm-hmm.
But you're not going to get a baby unless you go through those things.
Right.
If dieting was easy, everybody'd be skinny.
Yeah.
You want to lose weight? Take some effort. It's hard, isn't it?
Yeah.
A little bit of exercise. You want to be jacked? Have some muscles? No, I'd rather have cake. I'd rather eat seconds. Because that's hard.
Yeah.
You want to exercise? You want to lift weights? That is difficult. But that's what it takes if you want that result. You want to learn a trade? You want to train for a new profession? Studying is difficult. Learning is difficult. It takes effort. Things don't just fall in your lap and fall together. And we know that in every aspect of our life.
Yeah.
We just got done with our marriage study in Sunday school. You think that people get to 20 years of marriage or 30 or 50 or 70 years of marriage because it's easy?
No.
The way that they get there isn't without trouble. The way they get there and have some of the sweetest marriages that you'll see is because they overcame and they survived all the things that was designed to destroy them.
Right.
People want easy. It's easier just to throw them away and get a new one. But you're not going to experience the type of depth and breadth of marriage that you can have from building a life through the difficulties with that one person.
Yeah.
You know that? You know, parenting is hard. It's a lot easier to outsource it. The schools will raise them. The iPads and the phones will subdue them. We're just going to let them be raised by everything else, and we're just going to make sure they have food and a place to sleep and see how they turn out. You know, it's a lot harder to raise godly children. It's a lot harder to train children up in the way they should go. It's a lot harder to be involved in their lives, setting an example for them, getting them up out of bed, bringing them to church, even when they don't want to do it. It's a lot harder to do that.
Yeah.
But all things in life that are worth doing involve difficulty.
Yes.
If you follow the Lord because he's good and because he is worthy and because you trust him even through the trials, you can know it's not always going to be easy, but he's always going to be with you if you have the right expectations. Hold close to God through all the hard times, That's where growth happens. That's where your faith is going to increase. A faith that is untested cannot be trusted.
Right.
It's where you experience God's grace. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee.
Mm-hmm.
It's through the fire that gold is refined. That Christian that you admire, that has that unshakable faith, that one that talks about God like he's a dear friend that they're well acquainted with, they didn't get there on calm seas and smooth roads.
Yes.
Neither will you. You have to see the rest of the story. So the last thing that I want to bring out is the end of the journey. The people of Israel could have given up whenever they faced resistance. They could have said, "Nah, we thought this was going to be easy. We thought that Pharaoh was just going to say, get out of here. You have my blessing. Head on back to your land. It's been long enough." And it didn't happen. They wouldn't have walked through the Red Sea. They wouldn't have eaten the manna. They wouldn't have seen the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. They wouldn't have heard the voice of God on the mountain. They wouldn't have saw the walls of Jericho fall. They wouldn't have conquered the promised land. They wouldn't have experienced everything that was after that. They could have had it easier, familiar. They could have stayed in Egypt. But look at all the things they would have missed out on. And notice also it was more than just the destination. I don't want to portray this as, oh, the Christian life is rough and difficult, and it's just one test and trial after another, and it's miserable, but heaven's at the end of it. That's not what I'm trying to portray to you. God gave them great blessings all along the way. Amongst all those burdens are great blessings. Think about all the things they experienced, all the ways they grew, all the things that they got to see that no one in the world has ever seen before because they followed God. You think about some of the examples in Scripture. Abraham's one of my favorite with this, is that God called Abraham whenever he was a pagan in Ur of the Chaldee, revealed himself to him, said, follow me. And he started out with very weak faith, a very weak and feeble relationship with God. And then by the time he gets to the end, man, the way he grew. You know, he took Isaac up on the mountain later in his life. If God would have called him to do that at the beginning, do you think that ever happened? No. But he says, you know what? God's proven himself time and time again. God has taken care of me time and time again. I don't know what he's doing now, but I know he's going to take care of me. I'm going to keep following him. That is the result of enduring the difficulties, of walking through God and trusting him each step of the way. And God builds you and God grows you and God makes you into what only he can make you into. But it's part of that process that he has, that he engineers. I could have decided to just be a regular Christian. I could have just kept living the life that I was living whenever me and Les first got together. I could have just done those things, just been a normal Christian. You know, the kind that goes to church whenever they feel like it, when they've got nothing better to do. The one that lives a good enough life. You know, maybe, you know, talk to their kids a little bit about Jesus. Right? I could have done that. But I had a desire for God to use me. I had a desire to know him. I had a desire to follow him. And I'm not lifting me up. I'm telling you my experience. Would it have been easier if I would have just remained, you know, an equipment operator in West Virginia? Probably. But you know what? I wouldn't have experienced all the things that I have. I wouldn't have seen God work in my family. I wouldn't have seen him work in my life. I wouldn't have got to meet all of you guys, right? I wouldn't have been in this place. I could have had it easier. But it doesn't mean it'd been better. Easier does not equate better. See, following God and deciding to serve him, let him direct my steps, has guided my marriage. It's informed how I raise my children. As I said, it's guided me to be here with all of you folks. And has there been hard times? Yes, there still are.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But is it worth it? Absolutely.
Yeah.
Is it over yet? No. Nope. There's more to come. I haven't faced my last storm. I haven't went through my final battle. I've not reached my destination. But from what I've seen so far, I'm excited to see what's to come. There may be difficulties, there may be rough times, there may be bad experiences in the Christian life and following Jesus. But they're worth it. They're leading us somewhere better. And so for the Christian that's here today, I want to encourage you to decide to follow Jesus. Right. Let him and his word guide your life.
Mm-hmm.
Do it with the right expectations.
Yeah.
Christian life's not a problem-free life. Might even get a little harder. Your kids might resist. Your friends and your family probably won't approve.
Yeah.
But God's going to walk with you all the way. He's going to transform your life.
Right.
And he's going to lead you somewhere that you didn't think it was possible.
Yeah.
But you'll never get there if you allow the difficulty to stop you.
Yes.
So that's my challenge to you. Don't let the chaos, don't let the difficulty discourage you from following Jesus.
Right.
You don't get to the promised land unless you go through the wilderness.
Yeah.
You don't ever leave Egypt if you allow Pharaoh's no to be final.
Mm-hmm.
Continue following him faithfully through whatever may come. And see what he has in store for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings on us. We thank you for this time that we've had to be in your word. And I know some of these things have been maybe a little bit heavy. We don't like to think of difficulty and hardship. But Lord, I'd be doing a huge disservice to these people with selling them some kind of a pipe dream, saying that everything's going to be sunshine and roses, Lord. Lord, the way to victory is through the battle. The way to the promised land is through the wilderness. And Lord, the way to a close walk with you is through walking with you through everything that the life throws our way and trusting you that you're working all things together for good. Lord, I pray that you would encourage, that you would convict, that you would draw people to you, Lord, that they would have a desire to face hard things, to do the difficult things, Lord, that they might have that closer relationship with you, that they might experience those things that you have for them. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even today, Lord, they would do that hard thing of turning from their own righteousness, their own plans, their own expectations, and placing their faith in you alone for salvation. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you for your love, for your mercy. All these things I pray in Jesus' name, and amen.
Mm-hmm.